and interesting books in all of the Bible. And we look at it, though, not because we're just interested in drama and fast-moving action. We're interested in this book because we find here spiritual truths that are still applicable today. You know, the Apostle Paul over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said that these things that happened back in Old Testament times are examples. There are truths here for us. These people are examples to us. And we should never approach Scripture, brothers and sisters in Christ, as a dead letter. We should never come to Scripture thinking, well, this has nothing to do with us. This belongs back in the dustbin of history. It has no message for us, because Paul assures us that all Scripture is inspired by God and it's all profitable for us in one way or another. Now, I'll admit to you, there are some parts that are more profitable than other parts. It's difficult when we get into one of those long, extended genealogies to figure out just what the profit is. But, my friends, it's all profitable for us. There's nothing in this book that's here by accident. This book is not the mere product of human speculation. It's not just men sitting down and writing their religious thoughts on paper. This book is here because God's Spirit inspired it to be written. It's a special book, and we should prize it, and we should embrace all of it, and we should desire to learn about it. No matter what book of the Bible the pastor chooses, we should have an eagerness to learn about it. And the pastor has chosen 1 Kings for our consideration in these Sunday evenings, and we're going to continue looking at this book for a while. Now, tonight we come to chapters 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Kings, and this may seem to be the most difficult part of the entire book. And I just ask you to look with me at the headings. Now, your headings may differ a little bit from mine. I have here the New King James version of the Bible and a Brodmann-Holman edition. And that's the bulletin on the floor. And I want you to know your pastor is a good Southern Baptist, and he's using a Southern Baptist Bible. Because while this is the New King James Version, Brodmann Holman are Southern Baptist publishers, okay? Well, all of that to simply say the headings may differ slightly. I'm looking at chapter 5, and I see this heading, Solomon prepares to build the temple. I look at chapter 6, and I see this heading, Solomon builds the temple. And then I look at chapter 7, and I see several headings. Solomon's other buildings. I see the heading, Hiram the craftsman. I see the heading, the bronze pillars for the temple, the sea and the oxen, the carts and the lavers, and furnishings of the temple. And I want you to know that I received quite a surge the other day when I read those headings and looked at those chapters. The surge came in this way. I thought, oh dear, what am I going to say about these chapters, these verses in chapters 5 through 7? Not a great deal of excitement. Did you get really excited a while ago when I just read those headings to you? Did you feel a rush? Solomon prepares to build the temple. Solomon builds the temple. Solomon builds other things. Solomon furnishes the temple. Some of you were sitting on the edge of your pew, weren't you? You were saying, oh boy, this is going to be exciting tonight. I can hardly wait. It doesn't seem to be very exciting, does it? What I would suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that we have here in chapters 5 through 7 just the plain, ordinary, gritty details of politics, administration, and construction. We have here an account in these chapters of everyday life in Solomon's kingdom for at least the first several years that he ruled. The first several years of his reign, Solomon was engaged in building the temple. He was engaged in building his palace. And so this is a description of everyday life in Solomon's kingdom for several years. And as I thought about this, Here we have a description of everyday life in Solomon's kingdom for several years. I found a point of connection. I thought about us, and I thought about our everyday lives. It all gets to be pretty mundane after a while, doesn't it? Life gets into a pattern, and first thing you know, you're just going through the routine. And we might liken this to the process of mining. This is a mining area, at least it once was. And all of you are familiar with mining. You know that in a mine there is rock there, and you know that embedded in the rock is something of value. Now, what I have said to you is that we have everyday life described here in these chapters. Everyday life in Solomon's kingdom. And yet, my friends, we are mistaken if we think that that's all that we have here in these chapters, is just everyday life in Solomon's kingdom. I want to suggest to you that while we have a description here in chapters 5 through 7 of everyday life in Solomon's kingdom, we also have embedded in the ore of everyday life some nuggets of gold. In fact, I would call them nuggets of grace. Now, I have a certain pattern that I follow in life, and my routine gets pretty mundane sometimes. I even find myself asking from time to time, you know, how long am I going to be able just to continue this routine? And life gets to be somewhat monotonous, and sometimes life can even become a drudgery. I have to tell you that just as we can find nuggets of grace buried here in these chapters that describe everyday life in Solomon's kingdom, I have to tell you that every child of God, if he will take time to look, will find that there are nuggets of grace in his own life. Now, it may be that everyday living is about to get you down. Everyday living can be pretty brutal sometimes. Here you have your responsibilities, you've got your obligations, you've got the expectations of people all around you, and it may seem to just be overwhelming sometimes. It may seem that you just, as I indicated this morning in the message, that your strength is sapped and your strength is depleted. And if that's the case, if everyday living has just about gotten you down, I want to tell you tonight that what you need to do is look for the nuggets of grace that God plants in the ore of everyday living. And I'm here to tell you tonight, my friends, that every day of your life, no matter how mundane life is, no matter how ordinary it is, no matter how monotonous and boring, every day, if you will look, you will find a nugget of God's grace. And that single nugget, if there's no more than a single nugget of grace in everyday living, that makes all of the ore that you have to process worthwhile, just to find that nugget of grace. Now, I hope that you found some nuggets of grace, even here today, in these services. Sundays are easy for me. I always find nuggets of grace on Sunday. I tell you, when I come to the house of God with the people of God and open the Word of God, it's like there are nuggets of grace lying all around. It's like God has showered manna from heaven upon us. And I rejoice in Sundays. Sundays are easy. Monday through Saturday, not quite so easy to find those nuggets of grace. Now, some of you may be asking, you may be wondering, well, Pastor, what are these nuggets of grace that you're referring to? Well, my friends, I want to tell you there are more nuggets of grace than you and I can ever count in this life. They're here in the Scriptures. And we're wise if every single day we, in the process of our living, when we're processing the ore of everyday living, we are wise if we look into the Scriptures each day for a nugget or two of grace. I was thinking a while ago about some things that might be called nuggets of grace for everyday living. I think of what Scripture says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a nugget of grace. I don't know what you're going to have to face this week. I don't know what I'm going to have to face. But I'll tell you, whatever I have to face, whether it's monotony and boredom and drudgery, or whether it's crisis, this nugget of grace is going to be there to help me if I'll just take time to mine it, if I'll take time to go into the Scriptures, explore it a little bit, think about it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the things that I like to think about is what the Lord God said to the people of Israel back there through the prophet Isaiah. He said, I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hand. Now, you know, sometimes I get to feeling rather insignificant. Have you ever stopped to think about all that's going on in this world of ours, all that's swirling around, all the technology? Turn on the news these days and people are talking about cloning this and cloning that, and they're talking about computers and that sort of thing, and they've got this great scare now about the computer problem, and they tell us in the year 2000 all the computers are going to shut down. And I say, blessed hope. All the computers could very well shut down. What a wonderful thought. But in a day like this, with all this technology and with all of the talk about what man can do and that sort of thing, it's possible, my friends, for us to feel very small, very insignificant. And yet the Lord God says, Roger Ellsworth, you're not insignificant to me. Here's how important you are. I have written your name on the palm of my hand. I'm so glad he did not say, I've written your name on the soles of my feet. When was the last time you looked at the soles of your feet? You are living a bored life if you're looking at the soles of your feet. You know, you need help, and you need it fast. But God didn't say, I've written you on the soles of my feet. He said, I've written you on the palm of my hand. There's probably nothing that I see more than the palm of my hand in the course of a day. I see my hand, and God says, Roger Ellsworth, your name is written there. Here I am, engaged in the business of mining the ore of life. I've got my responsibilities, and here I am. I'm breaking up rocks of responsibility, breaking up rocks of expectations of others. And it all gets to be too much for me, and God just slips into the rocks a nugget of gold. He says, your name is right there on the palm of my hand. He says over there in another place, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Oh, isn't it good to know? I mean, Christians are beset by all kinds of foes. Isn't it good to know that no foe will ever be able to prevail against us to the extent that we will finally be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And I could go on and on this evening, just talking to you about nuggets of grace in the Bible in general. But what I want to do is this evening call your attention to some nuggets of grace that we find embedded in this seemingly very boring description of everyday life in Solomon's kingdom. Solomon built this. Solomon built that. Solomon furnished this. Solomon furnished that. Big deal. Well, it can be a big deal if we'll return to these chapters with this thought in mind. We're here, we're processing the rocks of Solomon's kingdom, everyday life, but there in the rocks we find a nugget of grace or two. Let me just share with you the two nuggets I found here, and there are more, I'm sure. But I will limit myself this evening, and Baptists always rejoice when the pastor says he'll limit himself, at least in terms of preaching. Let me just share with you a couple of the nuggets that I found here. Nuggets of grace in all of this ore of everyday responsibility. One thing is, my friends, the enabling grace of God. The enabling grace of God. Now, you look here at the opening verses of chapter 5, and you find that Solomon here is entering into an agreement with Hiram, the king of Tyre, and he's getting ready to build this temple here. And this is a marvelous undertaking. Solomon's getting ready to build his temple, and preparations have to be made. Now, if we're not careful, we can misread the Scriptures. I think this is one of the biggest mistakes that we make in reading the Scriptures. We get to reading the Scriptures and we make the wrong person the hero of the story. I happened to be channel surfing this afternoon in between naps. And as I was channel surfing, I came across the Lone Ranger. And I mean the old Lone Ranger. I'm not talking about the movie they made a few years ago. I'm talking about the old black and white Lone Ranger. And as I lay there in between naps, I gazed with delight upon the Lone Ranger. I didn't watch very much of that story until it occurred to me that the Lone Ranger was going to be the hero of that story. And you know, he was. He was. I thought it was very nice because when the show came on, there he was riding silver, you know, and it would have been terrible if somebody else, with that great flourish at the beginning, it would have been terrible if somebody else had been the hero of that story. I mean, it's only right that he should have been the hero of the story. These people who write these television programs don't often make mistakes at this point. Isn't it amazing how we Christians often make a very simple mistake? We come to a passage of Scripture and we make the wrong person the hero of the story. Now, if you're not careful, you can read this account of Solomon building the temple and you can come away making Solomon the hero of the story. And I want to tell you, my friends, that Solomon is not the hero of this story. The Lord God is the hero of this story. And someone will say, well, what about Solomon's immense wisdom? It wasn't the temple a manifestation? Wasn't the temple that he built a reflection, a result of Solomon's wisdom? And my friends, I will call your attention to the 12th verse down there where it says, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. God enabled Solomon to do this. God's enabling grace is on display here. And if you say Solomon's wisdom built the temple, you have to give the praise to God because God gave Solomon the wisdom. It's God's enabling grace. And not only that, as you examine these verses, you find that God gave Solomon something else too. There in verse 4 of this 5th chapter, Solomon's sending this message to Hiram. And he says, now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. He's talking about the peace of the kingdom. Solomon is saying here, I don't have any enemies. He's saying, I can concentrate on the building of God's temple because I have been given peace on every side. I don't have to worry about fighting this enemy and that enemy and this enemy over here because I have peace. And now, how did this peace come about? There wasn't any doubt in Solomon's mind about it. He says, the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. And what's Solomon saying? He's saying, God is enabling me to build this temple. Solomon recognizes that what he's about to do here is a testimony to the enabling grace of God. Now, my friends, I want you to understand this evening, that the same enabling grace of God is at work today. And this is a nugget of grace for you in your everyday living. The enabling grace of God. Most of you here tonight would gladly say that you have been saved. That you have been forgiven of your sins. You have been delivered from eternal condemnation. You've been adopted into the family of God. You have been sealed by the Spirit of God. That would be your testimony in some form or fashion. Well, my friends, how is it that you're saved tonight? Are you going to say, well, it's all due to my immense cleverness, my wisdom? The Bible says, oh no, if you are saved, it is because the same God who enabled Solomon back there years ago has enabled you. Paul put it like this over there in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, it's by grace that you're saved through faith. And if I may add a little interpretation here, and he says, even that faith is not of yourselves. Where'd you get it from? Got it from God. Someone says, I'm saved because I believe. But the question is, how did you believe? And the answer of Scripture is, you believe because God helped you to believe. He enabled you. And now here's a nugget of grace. As you go about this business of everyday living, this same God who enabled Solomon and this same God who enabled you when you were saved is also, my friend, is also able to enable you no matter what crisis you face, no matter what burden you carry, no matter who turns against you, no matter what happens to you in this business of everyday living. Here's a nugget of grace for you. This same God who enabled Solomon and who enabled you to believe is able to help you carry the burdens and the responsibilities and the trials of life. You've got an enabling God at work in you. I thank God for what Paul says over there in Philippians. He says, it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. This is what it is to be a Christian. God is at work in us. And no matter what we face, He's there to help us and to enable us. I find another nugget of grace over here in chapter 6. I look down at verse 11, and I see, and this is sometime after Solomon began building the temple. And there in verse 11, then the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, and there's another nugget of grace. Don't we all have this irritating habit of just reading lightly over immense things? I tell you, I've had a tendency over the years when I have come to a verse such as verse 11 there in chapter 6, just to read lightly. Just if I were analyzing that particular verse of Scripture, if I were putting on a piece of paper what I'm finding here in verse after verse, I'd probably say of verse 11, this is a transitional verse. In other words, the whole purpose of this verse is to get us from one point over here to another. It's a transition. It's a bridge. It's to get us from one important thing over here to another important thing. Well, that may be true grammatically, but I want you to know that is a horrendous error theologically. Because this verse says something of massive importance. Look at it. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying. And here's another nugget of grace. The first nugget was God's enabling grace. Here's another nugget. We've got God speaking to His people. God speaking to His people. Have you ever stopped to think what a wonderful thing it is for God to speak? Now, we could go on here into verses 11 and 12, or verses 12 and 13, and we have in previous Sunday nights delved into a little bit of what God says here to Solomon, because what God says here to Solomon is essentially what David said to Solomon when David, his father, was giving him his dying charge. David's dying charge to Solomon was very much like what God says here. And we could go into this and I could tell you the meaning of these words and I can apply them to you. I can talk about how that God emphasizes obedience here and so on and so forth. But the thing that I want you to dwell on this evening is that it is a marvel. It's a marvel that God would speak to Solomon at all. And that's what we're told here. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. One of the things I love about our God is He's not a silent God. He's a speaking God. A speaking God. And I began to follow this thread, this line of thinking. I go back there to Genesis. I find Adam and Eve falling into sin. I tell you, my friends, God would have been justified if He had just walked away and had never had anything more to do with them. God would have been justified had He never spoken to Adam and Eve again, but just had left them in their sin. But this speaking God of ours came into the garden after their sin, sought them out, and spoke to them. What a marvel that God should speak to sinful human beings. And I can go on and tell you what God said there in the Garden of Eden. Amongst other things, He said, I'm going to send a Redeemer. He's going to be the seed of the woman. And He said, Satan, the serpent, his seed is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. Some people say, what a mysterious thing to say. It, my friends, it is mysterious unless you see that it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a prophecy of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There on the cross, my friends, Satan inflicted a bruise, a painful bruise on the heel of Jesus. But there on the cross, Jesus delivered to Satan and his kingdom a crushing blow. And it was all fulfilled, this Genesis 3:15, there on the cross. God didn't have to step in, but He spoke. He spoke to Adam and Eve. He gave them the promise of redemption. And then, my friends, as I continue to read this book, I find that this God who stepped into that situation and who spoke then has continued to speak. He has continued to speak. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He spoke to Moses. Isn't it a marvel that that holy, majestic, sovereign God should speak to sinful man? But He did. He spoke through Isaiah the prophet, beautifully and eloquently. Then through Isaiah the prophet. Spoke through the psalmist David. Spoke through Jeremiah and the other prophets. Jeremiah the weeping prophet. And my friends, the Lord God never spoke more powerfully than He spoke there in Bethlehem that night 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into human history. Oh, how God spoke then. And we have a record of God speaking here in Scripture. In fact, you can reduce Christianity finally to this. You can say Christianity is this. It's God speaking. Christianity is God's revelation. It's God revealing Himself to man. It's not man finding God. It's God stepping down and stooping down and revealing Himself to man. Oh, what a nugget of grace we have here. Now somebody will say, well, I don't know how that's going to help me in my everyday life. You're talking about processing the ore of everyday life. Well, my friend, here's how it's going to help you. You have in this book God speaking. This is God speaking. The same God who spoke back there to Solomon, who spoke to Adam and Eve, who spoke to Isaiah, who spoke to David, that same God speaks to us today. And no matter what you're facing in your life today, you can take refuge here, you can take comfort here, you can find solace here, that your God has spoken to you in and through the Holy Scriptures. And so I'm here to say to you tonight, as you go about the business of everyday living, not only should you delight yourself in the enabling grace of God, but also delight yourself in the Word of God. This whole Word is a glorious nugget of gold among the rocks of everyday living. And the best way I can leave you tonight is by just reminding you of what a precious treasure we have in the Word of God. And perhaps the best way I can remind you of the precious treasure we have in the Word of God is just to recite a poem that I've been fond of for many years. It's called The Precious Bible. I've been thinking about, we may do this very soon, having a couple of verses of this poem printed up. And just as we on Sunday morning recite together some verses from the book of Psalms, I think it would be so wonderful if we could learn to recite a couple of these verses on Sunday night right before the preaching of God's Word. I tell you, folks, I have to work on myself. If I'm not careful, I can sleepwalk through gigantic things. I can rub up against gigantic truth and yawn while I'm doing it. And I'll tell you a little secret. So can you. I've seen some of you do it. While I'm up here talking about the most glorious things imaginable,
you've got what we've learned here to call the donut effect. You're glazed over. And so I have to work on myself. I have to preach to myself. I have to rehearse. I have to say, now wait just a minute. Don't sleepwalk through these services. Don't preach just as a professional, but preach as a man whose heart is on fire for God. And oh, how important it is when we come to this Bible, not to just treat it as we would the TV guide or the newspaper or something, but to remind ourselves of what a precious treasure it is. And this little old poem has always helped me do that. It goes like this: though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. And here are the verses I'd like for us to remember. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. It's a precious book. And my friends, this book is a nugget of grace amidst the rocks of living. Let's bow together for prayer.